second and fourth verses, 489, as we stand. This morning, prayer request in the sanctuary, choir, pianist, anybody? All right. Unspoken request, raised hand. All right. Brother Bill, you lead us in prayer, please. Amen. You may be seated. Pray for the choir. Thank you. some golden daybreak, even if it's dark outside, he's still going to come back and break that eastern sky, and it'll all be well when he comes to take us home. Well, I hope that you have had a good day so far. It is St. Patrick's Day, and I hope you're wearing green, because you know what happens if you don't. You might get pinched today. Now, this is what you need to do if you're not wearing green. I saw a little funny card. It says, if you're bothered by the fact that I'm not wearing green, pin a $20 bill on me. So that's not a bad idea, is it? All right. So anyway, if you're not wearing green, you better watch out and dodge the bullets this morning. Okay, let's go ahead and stand, and let's sing our time of fellowship, 424, Send the Light. We'll sing the first and second, fellowship, come back on the last as we stand and sing.
Thank you.
verse, ready? Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Sing the Lord. Should be seated. Thank you. I didn't hear anybody squeal, so I don't know if anybody got pinched or not. But all right, Brother Julius was okay for a while. He took a dollar bill and stuck it. Is it still there? You got it there? Okay. So he's going to try to make sure he didn't get pinched too bad. Unless somebody pinches a dollar bill, like his wife. That's what wives do best, isn't it?
Thank you. My burdens keep me humble and teach me to pray. If I murmur or grumble, forgive the words I say. Give me strength to carry my load day by day. But don't take my burdens or my cross away. For I would grow careless and idle, I fear. My eyes would be dry and I would never shed a tear. Lest I forget that I need you each day. Don't take my burdens or my cross away. With a cross on my shoulders, my feet cannot stray. For the cross leads me onward to my home far away. And I will not question this price I must pay. Just don't take my burdens or my cross away. For I would grow careless and idle, I fear. My eyes would be dry and I would never shed a tear. Lest I forget that I need you each day. Don't take my burdens or my cross away. Lest I forget that I need you, Lord, each day. Don't take my burdens or my cross away.
Amen. All right. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Last week we looked at the story of Peter being released from prison. We'll look at the rest of the chapter. We talked about last week how in many ways this whole passage is very comical. More so at what we're going to look at in just a few minutes. As we looked last week, we saw how that God brought Peter out of what seemed to be an insurmountable situation. Four quaternions of soldiers, 16 soldiers given to guard one man. And yet God brought him out in a miraculous way. In the middle of all this, verse 5 says, "But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Interesting thing that I want us to see before I read the text is we don't exactly know what they're praying for. We'll talk about that hopefully in a few minutes. But there is prayer going up for Peter. Also, don't forget James has already been put to death. There are several James. There's a debate as to which James this is that was actually put to death, but we just know that one of the great apostles was put to death. And the next day, Peter would die also. Or was scheduled to die. Let's begin reading in verse number 12. And when he had considered the thing, when Peter got to thinking about everything that happened, because remember, an angel came and put a sleep over all the guards, and then he smote him on the side, and he said, "Get up, Peter, it's time for a jailbreak." And the chains fell off miraculously, the doors opened up, and I mean, you've got a whole prison full of prisoners, full of soldiers, and yet he just goes without a hitch. Now he thinks it's a dream, he awakens, and comes to the realization that this is the truth, this is the real thing. This is the real deal. Now he's got to think about all this. Verse 11, now when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety. I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So now he's going to the prayer meeting. Okay. And it says, and Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood at the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was so, or even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go show thyself unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers, which what had become of Peter. Then Herod had sought for him and found him not. He examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will add your blessings to the reading of your precious word and open our hearts to the scriptures, and we'll thank you for that which you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what we're looking at in this passage is what happens when God answers prayer. What happens when God answers prayer? I think all of us can certainly testify in our lives to times that God has met definite needs and answered specific prayers, certain prayers. Well, let's see the reaction of some of these Christians. And then look at this reality that the people back in the days of the book of Acts aren't really any different than what we have today as far as you and I are concerned. Now, the church has come with a surprise. And the first thing I want us to see is this, that God, when he answers prayer, he answers prayer specifically. Now, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, who are they praying for? Back up verse 5, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him, and him refers to Peter. They're praying. Word has gotten to the assembly. Word has gotten to the house of God that there is now a tremendous conflict. James is gone. James has been put to death. Can you imagine people being put to death for preaching the gospel? But it's true. There are people in certain parts, you've heard, I think, recently on the news, they talked about how that In some areas of India, there are homes of Christians that were burned because they were Christians. And I suppose they tried to be a witness. They tried to share their faith. And in so doing, the Indians or the Hindus took offense and went and burned, and I forget the amount of homes, I want to say for some reason 13 homes, but several homes went up in flames because people were persecuted for their faith. Here you have James in verse number 2 of this chapter, and he, speaking of Herod, killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Okay? Now they're praying for Peter. But if you will notice something, we don't know specifically what they were praying concerning Peter. Were they praying for God to deliver Peter? Or were they praying, God, give Peter the strength to not deny the Lord like he did that one time? And we don't know. We don't know. We have learned this, though. They are praying for Peter. We know that much. And whatever they're praying, some may have been praying for him to be delivered. Some may have been praying for Peter just to stand strong. We don't know what it is, but they were praying specifically for Peter. Every one of us have things that we pray specifically for. There are times where as we pray, we need to be very careful. We need to be careful when we pray things like, God bless all the missionaries. Because the truth of the matter is, there are some missionaries that cannot be blessed. We say, God bless all the preachers. But there are some preachers that are ordained ministers that deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we can't pray for all preachers. Well, God bless all the, and you fill in the blank. No, we have to be specific in our prayers. Even if we say, God bless every missionary that's standing true to the Word of God, help them, Lord. Then that's a little more specific. God help every pastor that stands in the pulpit to proclaim the whole counsel of God. Then that's a more specific prayer. There are things that you are praying for. There are needs that you have that you've been praying for quite some time. You are praying for them specifically. You are praying for them in a certain way. You are just not saying things like, now, Lord, I pray that you'll bless my home. Well, what do you mean by blessing your home? Are you praying, God, I have some children, or I have some lost loved ones, or I have... And call them by name and say, Lord, they need to be saved. As I have shared with you many times in the time that I've been here, that I pray nearly every time for my sister and my brother-in-law. They're not saved. They need the Lord. I've talked to their son. Their son is a professing Christian, lives in Florida, seems to be a good family. I pray that God will work specifically. I pray God work through the grandchildren. Now, those of you that are grandparents know good and well that if your grandchildren can't get through to you, nobody will. Grandchildren will do the job, boy. You know, and I've heard this, and it's going to be interesting whenever it happens to us, because I've always heard people say, well, if I knew it was so much fun to have grandchildren, I'd have them first. I've heard that, and that's probably true. And I hear things like, oh, they say, well, you know, my grandchildren, you know, the great thing about my grandchildren is they come to visit and I can spoil them rotten, and then I can send them home.
Amen.
Got an amen right here. All right. And that's true, I guess. And we'll see if that's, you know, I don't know if that's like saying, okay, it's time to get you kids back for what you did to us when you were growing up. All right, but it's just that kind of thing. But you're praying specifically, God, use these grandchildren to reach their grandparents. A specific praying. That's what we need to do. And that's what's going on here. There's specific prayer being answered. But the question is, was it specifically the prayer request that they were asking for? They were praying for Peter. We don't know exactly how. Maybe, like I said, they were saying, God, give Peter strength to stand. Give him grace. Because obviously, you know what? You have to kind of think that's what's going to happen, because James has already been dead. He's already killed. And now in 24 hours, here's Peter. Peter's been sentenced to death. And that leads me to a second thing. Not only do we see that God answers prayer specifically, and we need to pray specifically, and we need to ask God for specific things. And let me just add this. When God answers specific prayers for us, don't be afraid to tell people about it. You will encourage someone down the way. You say, let me tell you what God's done. I've been praying for whatever amount of time, perhaps. And you say, I need to really just praise God, because I've been praying for 20 years
for this specific thing. Write down specific things. And then, if you have a prayer list and you have something answered, then write on the side the date that it was that God answered that prayer, because that will not only encourage you, but that will encourage other people that need. Because this thing of praying and this thing of lifting up our petitions, it's hard. It's hard. Because here's what happens. The Bible says, seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Ask and it shall be given you. Okay? We're supposed to pray specifically for certain things, but the problem is we get frustrated, we get discouraged because God doesn't answer in the length of time that we think He should. Because if we pray, we want to see results to our prayer. But sometimes that answer to prayer may not come for quite some period of time. And so here there is a specific prayer, and I really cannot help but wonder if perhaps they thought something else was going to happen. So there is the time where God answers our prayers specifically. And when that happens, we should share it and we should testify. That's why Peter came. Peter didn't have to go to the home of Rhoda. But he said, I want the disciples and I want the apostles and I want the other believers to be encouraged that God has answered prayer and I am the answer to prayer. So God answers prayer specifically. Secondly, think about this. Oftentimes God answers prayer supernaturally. Now this is where the funny part comes in. He gets to their house and he knocks on the door. And when he knocks on the door, this young lady by the name of Rhoda, verse 13, comes to the door. Now, on the inside of the house, everybody's in prayer meeting. They're all down. The Bible says they're all down there praying. And so she runs to the door because she doesn't want anybody to interrupt the prayer time. I'm sure that they were getting it on with their prayer time. I'm sure they were praying hard. I'm sure they were praying with great zeal. I'm sure that they were even probably perspiring. You've been in those type of prayer meetings where it gets on when they pray. And what a blessing that is. So she doesn't want this prayer time to be messed up. So she goes to the door and she looks out the door and she sees Peter. And it scares her to death. She is absolutely petrified. All right. It says, and when she saw, verse 14, when she saw Peter's, she knew Peter's voice, because obviously at this particular time she's not opened the door, but she says, well, who is it? And he said, well, it's Peter. Let me in. Well, she recognizes Peter's voice. She's very hesitant about opening the door, because don't forget that Herod has already put to death James, has sentenced Peter. He's not done yet. Herod's not done yet. So believers, that's one of the things I think that we really do not get a grasp on when we study the Bible, is the fact that people literally, really, truly, honestly experience physical suffering, torture, pain, and death for the cause of Christianity. We have no concept of that in America. Nobody in America, The worst that happens to us is somebody slams the door in our face if we go out visiting. Or we hand somebody a gospel tract. Oh, I don't want to read that. And that's about the extent of our persecution that we go through as a believer in America. But back in these days, we read over in the Bible passages like this, when again it said back up in verse 3, and he killed James. And it's almost like we read over it very flippantly. But these people put on their game face. These people stood to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ without fear of man, without apology, and the answer to that, in the case of James, was death. Again, I wonder if maybe that's exactly what they thought. They were praying, the prayer meeting's going on, and they're praying, oh God, if it be your will. Sometimes, you know, we say that. If it be your will. But you know what? We think we know what God's going to do. He said, if it be your will, would you deliver Peter from this terrible imprisonment. Or Lord, would you give Peter the strength? We know he was weak. We know he betrayed the Lord. Give him the strength. If tomorrow's his day, give him the strength to stand for you in the midst of this great persecution. I don't know what they were praying for, but here's the interesting thing of it. God has supernaturally answered the prayer of the church. And now there's a knock at the door. And Rhoda says, "Who is it?" And he said, "It's me, it's Peter, let me in." Instead of opening the door, instead of flinging the door open, instead of hugging him and rejoicing, she panics. Because the Bible goes on to say that she runs in, she knew Peter's voice, verse 14, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." Now wait a minute, hold it, let's think about the logic of this. What are these people doing? They're praying. What are they praying for? They're either praying for Peter to be delivered or Peter to be strengthened. Well, here God has supernaturally answered prayer, and they're saying to this girl, "You didn't really hear that. That's not really what you heard. You must have seen an angel." You say, "Wait a minute, why did he say an angel? Why did they say they saw an angel?" If you remember when we were going through the life of Abraham, and in Abraham, you remember that just prior to the events of chapter 19, Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says that two men came to visit Abraham and Sarah. Those same two men were the ones that in chapter 19 went into Sodom and Gomorrah to deliver Lot and his family. The Bible says they were angels. But what was their physical appearance? Men. See, we think of the angels with the wings, and we think of the halo, and we think of the long flowing gowns and all of that sort of thing. But when angels made earthly appearances, now there were exceptions, but the majority of the time when an angel made a visit to planet Earth to communicate with people, they did not look as you and I would understand an angel to look like. They looked like men, because if they looked technically like an angel, it'd freak everybody out. So they looked and they said, "It must be his angel that's come to appear to us." But this can't be so. Now, if that's true, that means that they believe that now Peter's dead. If it's an angel, then this is somebody that's been brought back or something like this. And so they said, "It must be his angel." So they're saying, "He's dead. He's dead." How many times do you pray for things and you fully, in your mind, you say, "I'm praying for this," but way down deep in your heart, you don't believe it's going to happen. I think most of us do. Because we get surprised. We go and share and say, "Did you know this happened? Man, God answered this prayer." And we're so excited, and we should be. But sometimes we should say, "All right, where's our faith? Where's my faith? Why didn't I believe to begin with? God could do it. God's able to do it. Why did I doubt God?" Hold your place there and turn back over just for a moment to Mark 11. Mark chapter 11. Great verse. Great verse to help us and encourage us in our prayer lives. Chapter 11, Gospel of Mark. Oh, maybe I got the wrong chapter. Okay, I'm sorry. I don't have the verse I was looking for. Okay, all right. Chapter 9, I'm sorry. Chapter 9. Back up chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Verse 23. Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." How many things? All things. Now, only problem is God able to deliver Peter? Yep. Can he deliver Peter? Yep. Will he deliver Peter? Don't know about that. Let's bring it where we live. Got a house payment. Getting tight. Can God make a house payment? Yep. Does God own the cattle on 1,000 hills? Yep. Does God own the cattle on the hills? Yep. Does God own the dirt that makes up the hills? Yep. Does God own every little piece of grass that makes up that hill? Yep. Can God answer my prayer? Yep. Will God answer my prayer? Don't know. Because you know how we judge things? Sometimes we judge things by the natural. After we have a need, we begin to say, let's say I can borrow so much money over here, I can go over and do this, I can do that. Hey, if God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, He's able. He's able to meet the need. Truth be known, there's some of you, if you think about it right now, you can stand and testify and say, let me tell you, God's done some new supernatural things for me. I've made the statement many times, it can only be God that asks you to give 10% to Him, and He can make 90% go farther than He will 100%. I mean, that's just, you just can't explain it. That's supernatural. This thing of Christianity is supernatural, folks. And if you think about it, it's exciting to see that God is a supernatural God. Because He'll do things and it's like, man. Have you ever had Him do something before you even asked Him to do it? And if you'd waited a little while, you'd have got to it. You'd have prayed. But He came early. Or is that song, He came right on time. Why? Because He answers prayer supernaturally. They weren't expecting this. They were in there praying. Picture this. It's funny. They're in here praying. They're down on their knees praying. And standing outside the door is Peter. And they said, Peter's outside. Oh God, please deliver Peter. Peter's outside. You're crazy. Oh God, please deliver Peter. Then God already answered the prayer supernaturally. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking. Whole time Peter's knocking the door down. He said, I got to get in. I got to talk to you. You got to see this. God's answered prayer. I want you to see how God has supernaturally, I want to testify to you how God has supernaturally taken me out of the pit of death and brought me to this place of freedom. I've got to tell you, open the door. And when they had opened the door, verse 16, and saw Him, they were astonished. They've been over here praying, God deliver him. We know You're able, God. We know You can deliver him. Then they're standing and saying, God, did You deliver him? They're amazed. That just shows the way we are. Isn't it interesting that the Lord made the statement, oh, ye, talking to the disciples, He said, oh, ye of little faith. That thing of faith's tough, boy. Faith's a tough thing. You read that passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, wherefore, we being encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, I've heard preachers get up and they'll preach where it says the great cloud of witnesses are people up in heaven in bandstands and grandstands. I don't think that's what it means. When it says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, I think that goes back to chapter 11, the great hall of faith. Then he talks about the sin, let us lay aside the weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That means that every one of us have the same sin problem. So it's not like some people say, well, I'm an alcoholic, or I'm a drug addict, or I'm whatever. That's not what it means. Every one of us have the same problem, the same besetting sin. You know what it is? Lack of. Everyone's had that problem. You know why? Because we walk by faith and not by sight, but most of us walk by sight and not by faith. That's what happens in your prayer life. This thing of faith is a big thing. It's tough. Don't let anybody tell you that you living a life of faith is an easy thing. It's hard because your flesh will not cooperate. Your flesh isn't going to cooperate with you. Your flesh isn't going to get along with you. Your flesh isn't going to give in. Your flesh is going to throw up everything in the world it possibly can. And you're going to get so disgusted and discouraged because just like if it was so easy, then when Peter walked on the water, he had kept walking. He didn't walk on the water very long. He walked longer than everybody else did. He walked a whole lot longer than I would. But he still looked to the right, he looked to the left, and saw the tempestuous seas. The Bible says that he began to fear and he panicked and he began to sink and he said, "Lord, save me." And the Lord did. Reached down, picked him up, put him back in the boat.
You know what that is? That's faith, because you got enough sense to know you don't have the ability to walk on water. But if Jesus tells you to walk on the water, you can walk on water. If Jesus tells you he can answer your prayer supernaturally, he can do it. He can do it.
I'd venture to say, Brother Julius would say, right now God answers prayer supernaturally by what's parked out in that parking lot.
Some of you have great supernatural stories to tell, but you know what happens? Sometimes we forget those supernatural stories. Do you know that? Sometimes we forget them. Sometimes we need to be reminded of them. You getting saved was supernatural. Do you know that? And you got saved, that was supernatural. Because what could you have been? Think about what you could have been had you not got saved. What would you be doing right now, do you think? You say, "Preacher, I don't really know, but I got an idea." That somewhere down the line, you got an idea, maybe, a little glimpse of what you might be doing right now if you'd never trusted Christ. And the fact that you're here today sitting in the house of the Lord, it's a supernatural miracle.
Verse 17, "But he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out." Notice he said how the Lord brought him out. He gave glory to God. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." He departed and went into another place. And as soon as it was day, now, here's the miracle, the supernatural miracle. But wait a minute, this thing hadn't stopped. Because we have seen God answers prayer specifically. We have seen God answers prayer supernaturally. I got one more for you. God answers prayer sharply. Sharply. I think this is tied in. You may not think so, but I think it's tied in. Let's move our camera back to the palace, and now word gets out. It's time for Peter to be put to death. In verse 18, "Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter?" Somebody's in trouble. Somebody's in a bad shape. Somebody's responsible. And if he's escaped from four quaternions of soldiers, if he has escaped having the chains drop off his hands, the doors wide open, then somebody's going to pay, and somebody's going to pay dearly. Verse 19, "And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death." That's the second time in this chapter Herod's had somebody put to death. James was number one. He had Peter on the assigned list to have him killed. And now, whoever the keepers were, they're dead now. You know, you just can't do that and get away with it. Now, the Herod that we're talking about here, you could go into history, and there was a lot of Herods. And here's the best way I know to describe to you the scenario of that day. There were so many Herods in that day. Let's bring a couple of families up in the 20th and 21st century that we understand. And if you can understand how powerful these families are, you would understand how powerful the Herods were in those days. Let me give you one name, Kennedy. Kennedy, a powerful name, strong name in the world of politics. You got Kennedy still going today. Kennedy's been going for years and years and years and years and years. Here's another one, Rockefeller. Rockefeller, one of the biggest financial geniuses as far as a family is concerned in West Virginia. So when you think of families like the Rockefellers and the Kennedys and people like that, you're kind of talking, the Herods were messed up. The Herods were wicked and evil, and they assassinated their own all because of power. They were messed up. So it didn't mean anything to Herod, to this particular Herod, to have people put to death. Because he's had James put to death, tried to put, and God intervened in the life of Peter. Now he's going to put these people to death. But you know something, old brother Herod? The Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, he decides that he's going to go from Judea to Caesarea, and he's going to stay there a while. And they ask him, they said, your greatness, would you give us a speech? We don't get you in this part of the country very long, so would you come and give us a speech? Well, of course, being the politician that he was, he certainly had said that he would. Verse 21, upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto the people. He must have been great. He must have been a fantastic orator. He must have been able to talk the birds from the skies. Probably if you put, you know, butter in his mouth, it'd have melted. I mean, he was just that talented and gifted. And the whole time he got up and he was talking, the people are applauding. Every time they turn around, they're applauding. And they, oh, what a master speaker. They said Hitler was that way. Hitler, they say, when he got done with the speech, people were moved to tears. But then you would ask people, say, well, what did he say? And then they'd stop and they'd say, well, I don't know what he said. People can talk and say great things that just had no substance to them. And that's where Herod was. Herod was a mighty politician. And so when he got done, they're giving him, no doubt, verse 22, they gave him a shout, and they're saying, this is the voice of a God and not a man. And immediately, verse 23, the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory and was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Here's a man that has sentenced people to death, probably all his reign. I read where some people believe this particular Herod was only reigning for 2 years. I don't know that. But you know, when you're the king, you can do what you want to if you're a king. It's not like the presidency. It's not like a democracy. It's not like a republic whereby we're governed by laws. This is where the king just did what he wanted to do. He wants somebody dead, you're dead. That's all they had to do. If he's like the rest of the Herods, he's probably crazy. Many of the leaders of those days, like Nero. Nero was insane. And those leaders, those kings, just did whatever they wanted. You better not make them mad, because once he put you to death, it didn't matter all the logic in the world. All the courts in Judea and Rome would not be able to save you if you were put or sentenced to death by the king. So that means that there's somebody that is greater than the king. Now wait a minute. Do you know what this king did? He put his hand against God's children. No doubt, this isn't the only time that he put a Christian to death like he did James. This is not the only time that he had Peter set up and ready. This is not the only time, no doubt, that he put his own soldiers to death. I wonder if maybe in that prayer meeting, maybe the people were praying and saying, God, Herod's going to put our brother Peter to death. Lord, would you touch the heart of Herod? Would you help him, Lord, to change his mind so that our beloved brother Peter would be saved and delivered from death? Have you found in your life that sometimes God answers prayer and not the way you think He will? This could be an answer to prayer, but it wasn't the way that they thought it was going to be, because the king decided, well, I'm the king. I can do whatever I want to do. And so he stands before the people and he gives a great speech. And when he gets done, he's taking it all in, and they're all applauding him and going, yay, this is the voice of a God, not a king. And he said, yes, I am a God, aren't I? But I read in my Bible that God will not share His glory with man. And the Bible says this immediately. God smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now, I don't know if he died right there on the platform, or if God instantaneously gave him this disease, whatever this worm's disease is. We don't know exactly what it is, whatever it is. In a brief period of time, this old boy was dead. God answers prayer sharply. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ going through a lot. Going through a lot. I fear it will get worse before it gets better. I'm not trying to be a pessimist. But I believe with all my heart that the coming of the Lord Jesus is nigh. I believe He's coming back very soon. And the choir sang so well, some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. But understand something, before there is daylight, there is always darkness. Before the brightness of a sunrise, there is the darkness of dusk. And Christians will oftentimes have to go through some very difficult days and very hard hours. And sometimes sleep will not come. And sometimes rest will not come. And sometimes tears will flow. And it's not enjoyable, but it's a reality. But understand that in the midst of it, no matter who puts their hand against a child of God, God answers prayer sharply. Woe unto them that offend these little ones that believe in me. It were better if they took a millstone and tied it about their necks and cast them into the uttermost parts of the sea. It'd be better for them if they are never born than to put their hand against God's. These little ones that believe in me. Thank God, God answered prayer in the life of Peter. But don't forget, God doesn't always answer prayer that way. Because God answered prayer, I guess, in a way that didn't seem convenient when He let James die. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to His purpose. This thing ain't always easy, folks. But it's interesting to see what God does. God did three things, I believe, in this passage. He answered prayer specifically. Let us pray specifically by name for people. God answered prayer supernaturally. There are just some things. You know why God answers prayer supernaturally? He answers prayer supernaturally so that no man can do what Herod did and get glory from it. And then He answers prayer sharply. God will do business when it's time to do business, and anybody that stands against the Church of Jesus Christ, God will remove them. Let's have prayer. Heavenly